You read that? My neighbor gave it to me. Well, I have two neighbors who are fighting, and they're both profane, and you can't talk to them and bring up the other neighbor without getting a whole string of profanities. But the one neighbor, for some reason, he read this book, 23 Minutes in Hell, and he gave it to the girl, and she took it as an offense. So she gave it to me, and I read it, and it's a quite terrifying book. If any of it's true, it's very terrifying. So after I was done, I went over and gave the girl back the book and struck up a little conversation with her, and she basically said, look, I'm not interested in this God stuff. So I asked her, I said, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And she said, well, if there is a heaven, there's probably a hell too. And I said, what's your opinion on any of that? She said, I never give it a thought. And I thought to myself, you know, that's true of a lot of people. They never give God probably a thought. And I was thinking about that yesterday, and I can't imagine going through a day without giving God lots of thoughts. I can't even grasp that. But I realized that there are probably many, many, many people who never even think of God one time during a day, even though God is thinking about them. They're not thinking about Him. So it was an interesting experience with the two of them. And he's an alcoholic. And she's just overwhelmingly consumed with anger. She was a Catholic school girl. And I don't know if she hates God, hates Catholic school, hates Christians, hates churches, but she's got lots and lots of nice anger going for her. And so he gave her this book, and predictably it made her angry. So I thought, my poor neighbors. So I've been praying for them ever since. And would you go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute? Ephesians chapter 2. We were at a gathering together, some of us yesterday, and I was asking some of the people a question. And Patty Burge cheated and told them all the answers. How many people did you tell that answer to? Three. I only asked four. You see what I'm dealing with here? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of those things where you're reading through the chapters and all of a sudden you run into this verse and you think, man, I really like this verse. I'm sure I've read this 1,000 times, but it really hit me this time. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God... It starts off saying, like, what a mess people are, and then it gets into, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, I found that to be very reassuring. First of all, a lot of people don't think of God as being rich in mercy, but He is. If he weren't rich in mercy, we'd all be in big trouble. But it says right here, God, who is rich in mercy, and the reason is because of His great love. So mercy leads to love, and I mean love leads to mercy. And if that's true in the life of Christians, it should be very pronouncedly so. The human race tends to be very critical and very judgmental of other people. Not so critical of themselves or judgmental of themselves, because they've all learned you have to have self-esteem. However, once you have received an understanding of the love of God for you, I think it really puts a damper on your criticism and on your judgmentalism toward other people. My two neighbors, I mean, they're very critical of each other and very judgmental, and they say negative things about each other. I like them both, you know, and I pray for them both, and I feel sorry for them both because they're far from God, far, far from God. But, you know, I do believe the alcoholic neighbor is much closer to God than the anti-religious neighbor. One of these days I'm going to invite him to church and see if he'll come. I think he might actually come if I'll drive him. So we won't be seeing him. But God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's no other way. Grace and faith. The whole Christian organization resides upon God's grace and our faith. which would lead me to the understanding of what is then faith and what is grace. You don't have to go back to it, but I'll just read you the scripture, which I've read different times and which I think is very profound. You know, you would not know anything about God other than for two things. All religions have ways for you to work your way up to God, and none of them work. Not one religion ever brought people any closer to God. Any format, any ritual that you do, none of it makes one bit of difference in terms of salvation. God reached down to us and he showed his love for us while we were at our most undeserving. So when you think back in your life and realize where God brought you from, this scripture will make sense. It's in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. None of us would know anything about the Lord other than the fact that God the Father sent his Son as the message, and that he has revealed to us by his Spirit in lots of different ways, but he's revealed to us his nature. I mean, the first question people have to decide, I guess, is there a God? And two books of the Bible start off just going right into it. God, that's Hebrews and Genesis. They don't make any effort to convince people there is a God. It just stated as a fact. There is a God, and so you have to respond to that fact. You don't really get a choice to say, nah, I choose. I mean, you get a choice, but your choice will lead to disaster. You don't get a choice to say, I choose not to believe in God because there's not enough evidence, or what has God ever done for me, or how do you explain earthquakes and tornadoes and all of these things. There are a lot of things I don't make any effort to explain. However, God has revealed to us that he does exist. Second question is, if there is a God and he exists, then what is he like? What is God like? And that's by revelation only. No one would ever figure that question out other than God revealing himself to people. He went to the trouble to show himself to us in his Son, and in fact, that's his final word. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Unless you come into a point of agreement with God on the basis of his revelation to you through Jesus Christ and through his word, then there is really nowhere to go, no matter how religious you might deem yourself to be. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 11, very famous chapter. God went out of his way because of his love and mercy to bring the good news to us. Not a person in this room deserved to hear the good news, but God buttonholed us at some point. Why anybody believed it is beyond me, and why people still don't believe it is beyond me. I don't get it, but other than the fact that I don't really want to be a Calvinist, it would almost make you think that there are people who are picked to be saved. But I don't believe that's true, because it says it's God's desire that everybody hear the gospel, come to a knowledge of the truth, and come to salvation. They're not going to, but that's his desire. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is. And secondly, you must believe this about him, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Yesterday, we were at a little gathering, as I said, and I had this guy talking to me about his church. He said Joel Osteen spoke in his church, but I think what he meant was Joel was beamed on a video screen. I don't think he meant in real life. And he said the message he got from the program was that he is going to end up rich. And I said, well, how about, yeah. He's going to end up rich. You're not going to end up rich because you weren't paying attention. And I said, well, I hope you do, and I hope you remember to tithe, but I want to tell you that what God is really interested in is that you would be rich in good works. Because we take God and reduce him to a carnal level of what human beings think God should do. If they were God, they would do it. They would give people money. And God is saying, I'm interested in you being rich in good works. I'm interested in you being rich in obedience. I'm interested in you being rich in faith and rich in trust and all these things. Not necessarily in dollars and cents, but so I got a chance to say my 2 cents on that. My 2 cents didn't make him any richer, though. Probably going to make him poorer in the long run. 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. Do you realize what a tremendously stark revelation that is? That if you don't have faith, no matter what else you do, you can't please God. Which then would ask the question, well, what is faith and how do you get it? And for those of you who've had me for Bible at some point in your life, probably over the years, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Denny's favorite, Denny's gone, right? You're his wife. Would you speak in his stead, or do you need someone to tell you the answers? Who's Denny's favorite Bible character? We all know that. Where have you been, woman? I'll give you multiple choice. Enoch, Enoch, or Enoch. A, B, and C. Denny has always made a point of how he liked him because he walked with God. And were Denny here, rather than his wife, I would ask Denny, well, what does that mean, he walked with God? Because that's I mean, it's just one little line that describes a man's whole life and the way he walked. He walked with God. Obviously, that suggests some sort of ongoing, everyday familiarity, relationship, and fellowship, walking with God, knowing God, listening to God, seeking God, hearing God. I think that the man probably put a lot into his relationship. I don't think he probably ever had a day after God introduced himself where he had a day where he didn't have a thought of God in his mind. And I know there are a lot of people in our society who don't ever think of God. He just never appears in their minds. However, God should always be on our mind if truly indeed we belong to him in relationship and fellowship. But I think Enoch, the secret to Enoch was that he actually walked with God, and that's where faith came from. Faith comes from hearing God's word, from being in God's presence, from coming to understand God's ways, because God's ways, as we know, are not the ways of the world. You will not ever understand God by trying to figure him out backward through the world. So he says, without faith, you cannot please me, because you must believe that I exist, A, and that I am a rewarder of those who seek me. So to me, faith comes by belief and by seeking. It's in the scripture that if you seek God, you will find God because he desires to be found. If you don't seek him, you may find him anyway, because as you walk by sometime, he just may trip you. And think, oh, boom, crash, and you fall on God. No, I forgot about you. We are actively to be seeking God. Would you go now to the book of Galatians for a minute? No, let's go to the book of James. This is the question from last night. I asked my wife at home first. I said, who does the Bible say was the friend of God? Now, I won't ask any of you, discouraged by the results from last night. I assume that everyone knew this. Everyone. Which was, everyone knows this? I mean, I thought so. The answer is Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, do you realize how impressed people would be if you were the friend of Prince William and Kate Middleton? And you could drop their name in conversation and say, yeah, I was at Kate's house the other day and yeah, she made me some brownies. And I mean, people would be just so impressed with you because they're so impressed with celebrity and with things like that. Or, you know, the biggest thing you could do is to say to somebody, yeah, I was in show business and I knew Elvis. I won't go any further than that. However, it doesn't seem like it's very significant to me. However, knowing God is something that's absolutely worthwhile. How do you come to know God? And you can't come to know God without faith. How is he called the friend of God? Seriously, wouldn't that appeal to you? I mean, if someone's going to write you into the Bible and say, yes, and then here's the story of this guy. He was called the friend of God. How in the world did he become the friend of God? What does that mean? Can you become the friend of God? There are a lot of people in the world that if you were their friend, people would be very impressed with you. You knew Willie Stargell. Oh. Or you knew Terry Bradshaw. Maybe not so much Terry Bradshaw. You knew Ben Roethlisberger. Yay. Mario Lemieux. Sidney Crosby. I mean, if you knew a celebrity, people are impressed with that. However, they're not impressed if you'd say, yes, I do know God. I've been working on my relationship with him for a long, long time. People say, come on, but do you know Sidney Crosby? I mean, that's the important thing. People are just so impressed with celebrities, but they don't matter. They do not matter one slight bit. However, to be called the friend of God. That's in James chapter 2. I had that, but the fan blew that away. Patty, do something about these fans, would you? 223. My point was there was a time when Abraham was not the friend of God. And then there was a point when he was the friend of God. And it was recorded in the Word of God that Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, I don't know what that means to you. You probably never really thought about that, but that was a question I was asking last night. Who in the New Testament is an Old Testament figure was identified as being the friend of God? And that was Abraham, okay? Now, how did Abraham become the friend of God? That's part B. I knew nobody would get part A, so it was a trick question. Would you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He's speaking to a group of people who are, they're having some problems theologically, but he's straightening them out here. Galatians 4, 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. He said the basis of knowing God is on the fact that God first knew you, okay? He knew you, he loved you, he died for you long before you gave him a second thought and really cared about anything that he did on the cross. Before you even began to know him, he knows you. I found that to be a very encouraging thought, that God knows us way before we know him. It says in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you for a purpose, that you would go and that you would bear fruit. But how did Abraham become the friend of God? God picked him to be his friend. That would be like Elvis, you know, you're standing on a street corner, and Elvis comes by, and because he's still alive, sits on the bus stop with you and begins to talk and said, you know, I really like you. I'd like you to be my friend. Would you be the friend of Elvis? I mean, people would be probably just so impressed with you. But Abraham was an idol-worshipping, pagan, non-believer. And for purpose of his own, God picked him out and said, come with me, boy. I have things for you to do. Okay, and he didn't know what the things to do were going to be. And why he responded, I'm not sure, but he did. And that happened to every one of you in here. At some point, God picked you out and made you realize that he picked you before you picked him. And he did it because he loved you even then. Even though you were strangers to him, he was not a stranger to you. I found that to be a very reassuring thought. Before you even knew about God, or even had a chance to believe in faith anything that God was going to say, before you even heard what he had to say, whatever the deal was, whatever the spiel was, whatever it was, God had already decided that he loved you, was going to show you mercy. He picked you out, and he said, I have something for you to do. I think that in America, to some degree, there's this thought of God just generally getting people saved. You know, he just generally gets them saved and he stores them up like cordwood. you know, puts numbers on the bottom of their shoes, and when it comes time, he's going to rapture us. Gene will let us know when that is. However, God chooses people so that he could have a personal relationship with them, that he could become all in all to them, that they would truly come to know him and learn how to trust him. Trust is a lifelong learning experience that we all go through. And there are plenty of opportunities you have to decide that maybe it doesn't pay to trust God. However, once God introduces himself to us and we respond to that, we begin to become friends with God. Not only friends, but family members, of course. He brings us into the family. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's because you believe in the things that Jesus says to us. Why we believe, it has to be God's influence on us, because none of us, I don't think, is smart enough that we would figure it out on our own. But he picked you out to be his friend. So when you talk about knowing important people and having friends in high places, God is the whom of whom there is no whomer. Okay? He is your friend. He picked you out. He has stuff for you to do. It may not be big in the box score. The world may not fall down at your feet and say, wow, you know, there's Billy Graham, and then there's you. It doesn't matter. God has things for us to do that only we can do. We have an influence in wherever God has put us. I think I have an influence between my two profane neighbors. I like them both. They hate each other. However, I'm looking for an opportunity. Every opportunity I've tried with him has been a little bit fruitful, talking about God. Every opportunity with her has been totally unfruitful. The other day when I was talking to her, she said, my back really hurts. I have to go inside now. And I said, did you ever tire a chiropractor? So she left, and that was the last I've seen her for 3 days. But I think that probably was not just totally accidental. She got a back injury just at that time. People don't like the idea of a God who can put demands on them, because God does. I mean, God gives you invitations, but he also gives you commands. And you have to make a choice whether you're going to respond to the command or whether you are not going to respond to the command. Would you go for a minute to 1 Peter chapter 4? Trust comes from walking with God and willing to obey him day by day in every situation in the midst of, it's called praying and worshiping in the darkness. When things happen and you think, what in the world is happening here? I don't understand this at all. That's the time when you actually have an opportunity to come to know God in a deeper and better way. And what is human life all about? What's the purpose of human life? I mean, why are so many babies born and live on this planet? It's to glorify God. And people live their whole lives and go through their entire life and never come to an understanding of that thought, that they were born for one purpose, to please and glorify God. They have in them the idea that they are born to please and glorify themselves. And they pursue their life that way. And unless God somehow trips them when they're walking by and they respond, that's the way they will live their lives. However, God still makes demands. Would you go to 1 Peter 4:17? This is a good news, bad news scenario. Bad news sometimes for the church. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The gospel of God is not a choice, it's a command. You must obey the gospel of God or suffer the consequences. Now, standing before the Lord at judgment, no one will be able to say, well, I didn't have enough information, not enough people talked to me. God prepares people's hearts. God prepares people's hearts to be his friend. And I just like that concept. I want to have a relationship with God. And once I have a relationship with God, I don't want to forget about God. A lot of people come into relationship with God, and then God goes way on the back burner as they choose to live their lives for themselves. And God wants to be on the front burner. He wants us to seek him and come into a sense every day of fellowship with him, of his presence, seeking him, knowing Him better day by day, so that if you have an opportunity to speak to somebody about God, you have an opportunity. And it says here, judgment begins with the household of God, begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? For everybody, every human being. What will the outcome be of people who do not choose to obey the gospel of God? It says in Romans chapter 1 that God has put this vast panorama of things about His existence so that everybody can see and think there must be a God. And it also says in Romans chapter 1 that God has put a witness of Himself in every person's heart. Whether they want to know it or agree with it or seek it, there's a witness in every single person's heart that God does exist, and it's our job to seek Him. Is there a God? Obviously there is. What is He like? He's just like Jesus Christ. What does He want? He wants a family. He wants us, and He has things for us to do. You know, I learned a long time ago when people say to you, "You're just like your dad." Most people don't mean that as a compliment, you know. They're usually thinking of a negative characteristic that your dad has, that you have one just like it. So you're just like your dad. In the Christian world, however, that's a supreme compliment. If anybody would say you're just like your dad, like Abba Father, what a wonderful thing for someone to say. But, you know, you've all been through school, some of you advanced degrees. And my experience with advanced degrees is the higher I went, the stupider they became. However, I put a lot of time studying nonsensical things. In the flea market, I just gave away a book on André Gide that we had in graduate school. And can you think of anything you'd like to do less than study André Gide, whoever the heck he is? That's what I did for a semester. And when I look at all the stuff that I did and all the time I spent studying stuff that's just fruitless, I think I could have been studying God, all the things I could have been doing. And so I study God now. I was talking to Emily. I almost said Most. Emily Wood. I asked her last night, is she used to being Wood rather than Most now? She actually is. She's had a name transfer, so we're making progress here. We were talking about reading. She asked me if I still read. Or did you ask me if I still know how to read? It's like one of the other ones. Anyway, I told her, I said, I probably have read one book of fiction in 10 years. And that was a Christian book of fiction. I'm just talking about me personally. I only read to find things out. I don't read for entertainment. I find finding things out to be entertaining. But I don't read the great works of fiction. I used to. I used to try to read them all. When I was self-educated and stupid. Once I became Christian, I thought, the only thing I really want to learn is something to do with the kingdom of God or God Himself. So I never read fiction anymore. But I find the things that I read, including the Bible, to be very entertaining. I thought it was very entertaining to find out that even before I was saved, God loved me and was rich in mercy toward me. That God wants us also to be rich. He wants us to be rich in mercy toward each other. Rich. I mean, what a way to phrase that. He wants you to be rich in good works toward other people. Now, there's no way to do that other than to walk with God, to have a relationship with God where you slowly, by the Spirit of God, it says in Romans chapter 8 that unless you have the Spirit of God, you are not His child. You can't make yourself a child of God in any other way other than allowing the Spirit of God to come in and take over your life. The good news is Jesus died on your behalf on the cross, but there's even better news, and that's Galatians 2:20. It is not you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. That the Spirit of God actually lives within us, that's the better news, that we have a fellowship with God that is something that you can't get by studying André Gide, or even studying God in seminary. It's because the Spirit of God lives inside you. That was the plan all along. The plan all along was to die for your sins, to make you clean before God, and then to bring the presence of God actually into your life, that you and God could become very tight, that you could have not only the desire, but the ability to become like God. Like, who would want to do that? Because it's like instant death to the flesh. I mean, you can't do things that the world does. You can't lie to people. You can't do all the stuff that people do because you're under new management, that you are to remind people of your Father. And how many people have you all met in the course of your life that the thing that they have against God is Christians? They don't like Christians because Christians have said, done, been something. They didn't remind them of a loving God. Now, it might have been a fault in the person, but it also might be a fault in the Christians. We are living representations. We are ambassadors for Christ, and the pressure's not on us. We're not supposed to be Christ-like. I mean, to act Christ-like or to do stuff to make ourselves more Christ-like. Only God can do that. You can't grow fruit. I mean, I don't care how hard you try. Go home and try to grow fruit. So go home today and say, I'm going to make myself more patient today. Give it up. You can't do it. I'm going to go home and make myself more righteous. You can't make yourself more righteous. Nothing you can do will make you more righteous. You might be happier with yourself because you're doing things that you consider to be righteous, or maybe somebody will pat you on the head and you'll get a star, but it's not real. Only God can make you righteous because the basis of it is coming into a right relationship with Him, therefore doing things that you ordinarily would not do. And every experience that you have with God, every good experience or every difficult time where God saves your bacon, you know Him just a little better. Okay, I'll tell you a story about me now, which these are the things I love most of the service, telling stories about me. I wasn't sure at all if I was going to the shore this year because of my dizziness problem, and like every day I thought, am I going, am I not going, you know. So I sort of had arrived at a place where I thought, I'm not going because I'm just too dizzy. I was sitting in my usual sitting in chair in the living room, and I was praying, and all of a sudden, I felt like God started to pump me up. So I sort of went from like... and Marie had been there, and she had just gone upstairs, and I got pumped up while she was gone. Now, I'm not talking about getting emotionally pumped up. Yay! Get fired up for the Lord. That's all phony, okay? That you take something on the outside and someone pumps you up, a speaker pumps you up, and you're all pumped up, and then for the next 13, 14 seconds, you're all fired up and ready to go. God pumps you up in a different way by doing God pumping. Anyway, he pumped me up, and when Marie came back downstairs, she said, you look all different. I mean, just from the time that she left, she went upstairs. So I knew at that moment I was going to the shore, and I didn't assume that I was going to have no problems with the dizziness, but I knew I was going. And so, because she kept asking me every 5 seconds, you going? You going? So I said, okay, I'm going. So right up before Todd came, she's saying to me, you know, you can still back out. You still have time to just take your suitcases and put them back. I said, I'm going, okay? So I got pumped up. So when I went to the shore, I spent a lot of time praying at the shore, lots of time. I really, really enjoyed that. They all went to the beach. There were two advantages. I didn't want to go to the beach anyway. But two, I got to pray. They were gone for like 2 hours, so I got to pray for 2 hours while they were gone. And I had a wonderful, wonderful time in prayer, and I had different times when God pumped me up again. I'm sure you've all had that experience where, you know, you're kind of like the end of your resources and the end of your rope, and you're seeking and crying out to God. That's one of my favorite prayers when Peter's sinking, and he says, save me, Lord. That's it. Just a three-word prayer. Help! That's a good prayer. There are a lot of times you just say, help me, Lord. So God pumped me up every one of those times when I was like deflated at the shore, thinking, I don't like how I feel. I don't like certain things. He pumped me up again. So I encourage you. And why did he do it? Because God is my friend. He has my best welfare in mind all the time. Though sometimes he seems just very far away and very invisible. He's not and will never be at our beck and call. However, he does want an honest-to-God, serious relationship with us. We are living in difficult times in this nation, and people are very, very concerned about a lot of different things, some of which they probably should be concerned about, but I think some things that people get concerned about, God has them already all figured out. I don't know if you would be able to find the book of Habakkuk, so I wouldn't even impose that on you. I'm just going to read you something from this, along the lines of things that we have learned. Paul said that. He said, I have learned how, in every situation, to be satisfied. Which means he spent time, he spent energy, he focused on God, he walked with God. In the process of it, in the good times and the bad times, he learned how to do certain things. And I think that's very important. And in the process, Paul constantly talks about being conformed to God. Conformed by the way you think, conformed by the way you act, conformed according to how God would have you speak. You are conformed to God. He's your model. And when people say, you remind me of your dad, if they're talking about God, that's probably the greatest compliment someone could give you if they're saying it in a positive sense. You remind me of your father. This is Habakkuk. What a name. Who would have that name? Chapter 3, verse 15. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in the place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. He said, I was about as low as I could be for the people to arise who will invade us. He said, there's a big invasion coming. He said, we were in bad shape. But then he gets pumped up. It's like he's like, oy vey. And all of a sudden, God pumps him up. And he has a revelation, and he ends the book with this, which is the good way to end the book. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet will I exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the day of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hen's feet and makes me walk on high places. He said, even though all these awful things are surrounding me, yet I will walk in safety and security. He said, my eyes are not on the stock market. I think people who follow the stock market could possibly drive themselves crazy. Because it goes up and down every 3 seconds. Up 16, down 4. Up 11, down 3. And it's like if you watched that, you would go crazy. I mean, it's just kind of like whatever's going to happen at the end of the day is going to happen. God has it all figured out. But in the meanwhile, God has a job for the church to do. Because God, which by the way is not to be selfish. I think so much of American Christianity is based upon me. What's in it for me? I was only kidding about telling stories about me in case any of you thought I was serious. I wasn't really serious. It's illustrative to a point. God pumped me up. And I'm sure some of you in this room right now might need pumped up. Your job would be to go home, find quiet time with God, seek Him, and look for God to pump you up. Because there are plenty of times when you will need pumped up. And in the meanwhile, it says, when you never are going to be lacking for Chicken Littles. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The dinosaurs are going to take over again. It's not going to happen. God is saying, just keep your eyes on me. Walk with me. Cultivate the relationship. Work on the relationship. Take this as a given. I like you. I love you. I'm on your side. I will always be on your side. Never on your case. God corrects us, but He's not on our case. He's on our side. And He said, keep that in mind and then choose to seek me because I will accomplish in your life what I wish to accomplish. I'll end with this. You don't have to bother to look. It's Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. He said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. But Daniel made a decision, it says. He purposed, for whatever reason, on a prior conversation between Daniel and God, they came to an agreement where Daniel was going to do something that was likely to be very costly for him. because they knew they weren't going to like him saying, I don't want this food from Babylon. I do not want it. I will serve my God and, you know, ending up in the lion's den in the fiery furnace. Okay. He said, I will serve God. So those are steely-backed people who, because of their relationship with the Lord, have come to conclusions that will not be shaken by what the world says or what people do. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart. He would not obey Nebuchadnezzar. And from the way the Bible describes Nebuchadnezzar, he was not a jolly sort. Okay? He did not like disobedience. How do you grow in faith with God? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But for every Christian, we're called day by day to learn how to trust God, to learn in relationship to trust Him in every situation. Let's end in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We pray for all those people who are stuck in the hurricane, who, Lord, face death perhaps, and certainly loss of property and so many things. And I just pray, Lord, for all of them, for your protection to be upon, for your hand of protection to be upon that area. And Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that we have here. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us all for your purposes and for your glory. You've called us all to glorify your name and to please you. I thank you, Lord, that life for us is an ongoing experience of learning to trust you. And we pray that today, that we would trust you in deeper ways, Lord, than we have thus far, whether it's in relationships or money or health or whatever it is. Let us learn to trust you, Lord, that we would be like our Father and that we would remind people of him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.